I said, yeah, probably not. So used to, guys, we had these things in our homes. Funny story, I got too many jokes today. My daughter, a year or so ago, broke a CD in the car. My wife was just telling a story last night. And Kelly heard it break, and she said, "What was that?" And Kennedy said, "I don't know, this thing." Hey, man. I guess that's what some, like an 8-track. I don't think I've ever seen one of them. All right, so that'll sink in later. All right, everyone, so turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to wrap this up today because I have a short attention span. And this will be the fourth week I've taught you guys this. So, as you're turning there, I have a short joke. In light of... I didn't mean in stature, I meant in duration. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you. Some of you may have seen this on Facebook this week. If you did, I hope you laugh again, because I laugh every time I read it. In light of the Thanksgiving gorging where we all sinned and committed gluttony, I got up today and I really wanted to go jogging this morning. But Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked run when no one is chasing them." So there went that. That's right. Lord, if you can do anything with this sermon. All right, guys, let's read this familiar passage. Picking up in verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Now verse 17, where we'll get our text today. It says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Today we're going to close this series down with the sword of the Spirit. As Pastor told me when I told him my progress in the series, he said, "You know, that's the only offensive weapon we got." And I said, "Well, Pastor, you know, it would be a raven thing to talk about cutting people. It's how we do it." I want to do a quick refresh, quick review. Remember our three undertones of this passage, right? Our three things that... these are kind of like the lenses through which we have to look at this scripture, right? We need to make sure we kind of understand a few things wrapped around it. So first, the purpose of this armor is to stand against attacks. We oftentimes have thought of this as offensive gear to advance the front lines. But when Paul's writing this, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And he's writing to a people who are a minority. He's writing to a people who are trying to stand in the shadow of some pretty stout religion. Remember, we talked last time about, imagine if our society was completely inverted and instead of there being 400 churches in this town, there were only one church in this town. So those are the people he's writing to. Those are the people he's speaking to. So when he's telling them about this armor, he's telling them about how they can push back the attacks that are coming. So it's defensive gear. The other thing that we want to remember, so the second undertone we got to keep in mind, is that these are the essential pieces of armor. So there are other pieces to the armor, but these six are the necessities. Last time I slid in there a lyric from a Disney movie, you know, it's the bear necessities. Hopefully, every time I say I see this fat bear. Anyways. So these are the bare essentials. You got to have all six of these. Five's not good enough. Five will leave you vulnerable. We got to have all six. So we keep that in mind. When we look at these, we have to have all six of these pieces. The last undertone, I don't want to take a lot of time with this, but the last one is that we have to wear this daily. This is something we get up every day and we put on. This is not something that, okay, well, we know we're getting ready to go into Halloween. We know we're getting ready to take a mission trip. We know we're getting ready to do some ministry escapade. We know that we are headed off into some place that might be dangerous, whatever. We're going to put our armor on. No, this is something we put on every day. It is a part of our Christian walk. This is what we do, okay? So those are our undertones. Now let's talk about the pieces that we've covered so far, right? So we've talked about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and having our feet covered, our feet prepared with the gospel of peace. We've talked about the shield of faith. We've talked about the helmet of salvation. Today we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit. One thing that I wanted to share with you guys is that you can also take these pieces of armor, you can break them down into kind of like three categories. So let's take these first three, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and our boots, as we called them in the series. These have been referred to as our graces. These are things that, you know, we can improve upon. So today, I may live life. Remember when we talked about the belt of truth? We talked about this as the sincerity and integrity, right? So the integrity of my witness, the sincerity of my walk. So as a fresh newbie Christian, right, just converted, I may live life with a certain level of sincerity and integrity in my walk because there's still a lot of things I need to learn. There's still a lot of things I need to uncover about God. There's still a lot of things that are being worked on in me. But when we look at a veteran of the faith, when we look at someone who's been serving for years and years and years, we should probably see a different level. We should see a different sincerity. We should see their witness should bear the fruit of that time. Okay? So that's why we call it a grace. It's something that we can enhance. It's something that the Lord gives us, and then we can go on with it. We can improve it. It's like working out, you know? I used to be a little bit bigger than I am now is because, you know, used to do this. My blood sugar was better then. Maybe there's a coil. Tomorrow we go to the gym, but not today. So we break these first three down into our graces, and then we get into the shield of faith. And the shield of faith is somewhat of a transitional piece, right? It's a little bit of our grace. It's a little bit of a gift. So we have the gift of our faith, but we have to maintain it. As Pastor taught us about oiling the shield and maintaining the shield and taking care of that on a daily basis, we see that there is a certain amount that is given to us. And then it is our responsibility to trust it and to use it and to maintain it. And then we slide into the helmet of salvation. This is a gift. The day you get saved, you can't be any less saved than when you have been saved for 2, 3, 4 decades. So I am as saved today as I was when I asked the Lord into my heart. I mean, it's an on or off switch. There's no middle ground. It's not like kind of saved, a little bit saved, more saved, less saved. It is saved or not saved. It's kind of like pregnant, right? Pregnant, not pregnant. No middle ground, right? I mean, you are, you ain't, you know? Win or lose. I mean, there's no ties here, you know? So when we go through those, when we go through those gifts, remember we talked about the belt of truth, our sincerity and our integrity, the breastplate of righteousness, that's our moral code of conduct, having a strong foundation, having our feet prepared, ready to go, right? Those are our graces. And then we talk about the shield of faith, and then we move into the helmet of salvation. Now we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit. Whew. Sometimes I feel like that Samuel Rodriguez fella, except I'm about 1.5 times as tall as him. No offense, Sammy, you're a giant in the pulpit, in case you're watching this later. Sammy watches what I preach. All right, so let's talk about the sword. So I don't know about you. Sometimes I feel like I just tell you guys too much of my ignorance. But when I learn things, I like to share them. And in case you're as ignorant as I was, you won't be after today. I said in case. So I've always thought of this sword, you know, my view of the Roman soldier, you know, Obviously, he's like 7 foot tall. I mean, he's like, you know, 4 foot wide, all muscles. Yeah. Would have been a great defensive end. Great guy. And he's probably got a sword that's about 4 foot long. You know what I mean? Like, this big old, I'm thinking like Pirates of the Caribbean, you know, big swords. The word that's used in our text, I may butcher this, but if you don't know it, then you won't know it. The Greek word is macaron. It's almost like macaroon. Sorry. M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A. And I know the C-H is supposed to be pronounced with a C-K sound, but anyways, macara. And what that is specifically most often interpreted is as a short sword, more like a dagger. So, in, you know, my view of this big, long sword and the way you would fight with that sword is very different than what our text would lead us to believe. So when we get down into this, we see, okay, well, it's actually more like a 18-inch to 24-inch sword. And a sword of that length was designed for close hand-to-hand combat. And so you may say, okay, well, what's that really matter? I mean, it's just an illustration. And I would caution you, you know, don't. Yes, it is just an illustration. Chip Ingram, who I read a lot of and watch a lot of, you know, he talks about sometimes we take illustrations too far. Hopefully I'm not doing this because I felt pretty good about this. And I was like, wow, that's really neat. So the difference between the size of the weapon tells me the difference between the type of fighting that the guy would have been expected to do with it. So I believe that Paul doesn't do much by accident. So when Paul's writing this, he's intentionally telling me about this short sword, because he could have used the word for long sword, but he chose the word for short sword. So now I got to start asking questions like, well, why is it a short sword instead of a long sword? Okay, so what that leads me to is the short sword's use was for close hand-to-hand combat. Okay, well, now I'm starting to get somewhere. The illustration, remember the undertones here, this is defensive. This is when Satan attacks. This is when the enemy comes at you. If we were fighting with 3 or 4 foot swords, there's a good bit of space between me and you while we're fighting. But if I'm fighting you with a dagger, we're close. He done eased up on me. We are in close combat. And I want you to think, I want you to go back and think about times that you've been under spiritual attack. I want you to go back and think about the times when you have had to deal with either temptation, or you've had to deal with doubt, or you've had to deal with something where the enemy is messing in that sandbox of the mind that we talked about a few weeks ago. It is close. He's not lobbing artillery shells at you from across the battlefield. He is in your backyard. More than likely, like a defensive back all over a receiver with his arm wrapped around you trying to make sure that you don't get too far away. So what Paul's teaching us here, what Paul is kind of setting up is when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, we're talking about a tool that we can use as defense in that tight space. That when we find ourselves backed into that corner, or we find ourselves in close hand-to-hand combat, this is what that tool is good for. This is what the sword of the Spirit for when that battle gets tight, when it gets close. We don't have to be afraid. We've got something that's going to cut. We got something that's going to take care of us. Okay, so that's what we want to talk about, the sword. I want to make sure you got the understanding of the illustration that Paul is painting here. So now we move into the word. Remember that our text says, in verse 17, it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So that tells us real plain and simple, right? It is the word of God. Now, again, my ignorance here. Anytime in the Bible I see the phrase, the word of God, I automatically go to the assumption and the understanding that we're talking about Genesis through Revelation. Bound in leather or in an app. That's the word of God. I learned something. The Bible uses two words for the phrase, the word of God. It uses two different words. One word is logos. The other word, I can't pronounce it quite as well, but I believe it is pronounced Rhema. Okay. Logos is the written word of God. Rhema is the spoken word of God. So whenever I came across that, I went, let me pause for a minute, because let me just tell you, I was planning to write this thing from the perspective of all of this is the written word of God, because that's a lot easier. It's one dimensional. We can just truck on with that. And I'm just be honest, said, I think I could still teach it, the written word of God. And the Lord said, but now you know that it's the spoken word of God. Why are you going to do that? I said, because it's easier. Just being honest, guys, I ain't perfect. So anyways, it drove me to study deeper and to say, okay, well, why? Why is it different? Why does it make this designation? What is the difference between the spoken word and the written word? Why is it? Okay, so first thing we need to understand about this difference is that the spoken word will never contradict the written word. Because if the spoken word were to contradict the written word, then either the written word is not verbally inspired by God himself, thereby being false, or the spoken word is false. One of the two is false. And if we can't believe that one of the two are false, then that means that the spoken word will never contradict the written word. And if you got problems with the written word, we got to talk on a whole different level, because you can't believe your salvation if you can't believe. I mean, you can't pick and choose out the book. If you believe that you were saved, and if you get that from the Bible, then you can't pick that you don't believe some other part of it. So either this is 66 books of hardcore facts, or it's not. Okay, well, if that's true, that's a true statement. We're kind of getting into, I think, philosophy here now. So we're going to back out of that real quick, because I'm not that deep. I had a history major for a little while, and then a marketing degree is what I ended up with anyway. So I want to drive this home. The spoken word will never contradict the written word. Now, let me quote Chuck Hill, who was teaching my class last month. This is why I didn't like this, because it's real dangerous, but we can't be afraid of what's dangerous. Chuck Hill says, I don't know if he got it from somebody else, but Chuck Hill says, and there's two of them in South Carolina, so the one that's up in Greenville. I don't know where the other one is yet, but Chuck Hill up in Greenville, really great guy. I actually think he's Dr. Chuck Hill now, if I'm not mistaken. But Chuck said, if 2,000 years of scholarly study in all of Christendom has not uncovered whatever revelation somebody's telling you they have, then their revelation probably ain't legit. So I wanted to kind of put this disclaimer out there that when we're talking about the spoken word, this is why it's critically important that it does not contradict the written word. Because what we can't afford is to have people run around going, well, the Lord told me, and it doesn't line up with this. This is our measuring tape. You know, how do you know what 2 foot is? You pull out a measuring tape, because we all agree that 2 foot on a measuring tape is 2 foot, unless you're not careful with your measuring tape and you bend the end of it. But anyways, you go get an engineer's measuring tape, because they're real particular with them. But so now that we can understand, okay, well, it's okay to have the spoken word, because the spoken word will never contradict the written word. So then I started asking questions, because what I really wanted to do with this, and I'm going to kind of partially do it, but we're going to put it in the right order. We understand that this is something different than the written word. So when he says it's the spoken word of God, the sword of the Spirit is the spoken word of God. I go, well, why isn't it just the written word? Why is it not just the written word? Because when Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is out in the desert, and he's being tempted by Satan. I'm going to read these 11 verses right quick. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Duh. If Jesus had been Jason, he'd be cranky. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. I love bread. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Bummer. But with jelly, strawberry, orange. And we wonder why my blood sugar is what it is. Anyhow, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That word is rhema. Just thought I'd throw it out there for you. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple, said, "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. What I wanted you to get from all of that was that Jesus' response to temptation was, "It is written." So, you know, my thought was, okay, well, we're just going to stick with "it is written." But there's more. That's just scratching the surface. There's more. So when we say "it is written," also notice that Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy. I just thought that was really cool. That Jesus, when he responded to Satan, was quoting an earlier work, for one. And this was, this is Moses' last sermon to the people. Check me on that later. So Jesus responded to temptation. Jesus responded to attack with "it is written." Paul tells us to respond to attack with "it is spoken." Now, why? Why do we have a difference here? I'm going to make the argument that we don't really have a difference here. That what we have, what we don't clearly see, what we kind of got to dig a little bit to see in Jesus' interaction with temptation, is that the "it is spoken" was implied. You see, if the spoken word of God will never contradict the written word of God, then what we can believe is that the spoken word of God will pull from the written word of God. And what we actually see in the spoken word of God is the appropriate application of the written word of God. So I kind of jumped ahead a little bit, but it's all good. My third point, the right word at the right time. When we're talking about the spoken word of God, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about rhema. We're talking about the right word for the right time. This is why Paul tells the church at Ephesus, this is your offensive weapon. When attacks come, when temptation comes, when you find yourself in this place of pressure, when you find yourself in this place of retreat maybe, the answer is that spoken word of God, where the Lord tells you what of his written word to attack your tempter with. Now that sounds really complicated, maybe. It did to me. It took me a while to wrap my head around that. So what I want to leave us with, what I want us to kind of start driving home at is, what does this look like? You know, we use the example of Jesus fighting with Satan over this, right? Satan says, "Do this." Jesus says, "It is written." Satan says, "Do this." Jesus says, "It is written." Satan says, "Do this." Jesus says, "It is written." Jesus could not say "it is written" if Jesus didn't know what was written. He could not do that if he didn't spend the time putting in what is written. I think Sean Bollinger was, you know, he and I were talking about this before service, and he gave me a great illustration. I mean, he said, you can go up to a vending machine, you can hit A7 all day long. But if there's not a Coke in A7, you ain't getting one. If you haven't put the Word of God in your heart, If you haven't spent the time digesting it, if you haven't spent the time hiding it, if you haven't spent the time learning it, when that time comes that you need it, you will not be able to reach in and hit A7 and get a Coke. You will hit A7 and it will say, "We out." So now we head towards home. Debbie, if you will, bring your team back up. How do we take this today and apply this to our life? Remember, we've been talking about this armor for 4 weeks now. And this is the last chance I'm going to probably have to talk to you about this. And so one of the things I wanted to kind of drive home for you, one of the things I hope you walk out here with, is that we have been given exactly what we need to stand when attacks come. When I started this thing, we had no trouble believing that we were under attack. We had no trouble understanding. I mean, a lot of us in here were going, "Wow, this is a rough season in our life," you know? And now we're starting to get some victory. We're starting to get a little bit of breathing room. You know, we're starting to feel good, which is good. I don't want you to take the armor off. Just because you're coming out the other side doesn't mean you take the armor. Remember, it's not armor for a campaign. It is armor for every day. Because another attack's coming. It's there. I mean, it's just waiting. It's brewing, you know? It's okay. We've been given what we need to resist it. The one offensive weapon we've been given. So, you know, you can give ground only so far. But once you've given ground to a certain point, you got to start swinging. You know what I mean? It's fighting 101. You know, we can be a peacemaker to a point, but then we need to be a peacemaker. When we start swinging, we need to be swinging the Word of God. We need to be swinging the written Word of God, but you can't just swing the whole written Word of God very cavalierly. We need to be precise. We depend upon the spoken Word of God to tell us which application from His Scripture, from His written Word, to apply to this situation. So in preparation, as we put on our armor, we need to be reading. We need to be studying. Like I've told a number of people, this isn't your obligatory chapter and a half a day. This isn't your read the Bible through 365 days. This isn't your check the box in my app so it doesn't bug me that I read. I don't care if it takes you a whole year to read one book. What we need to do is we need to read to understand. We need to seek out the meaning. We need to digest this word. We need to digest what's in it. We need to take what comes through the pages, and we need to study, just like in school. I know a lot of people don't like school, but we need to understand the Word of God like we would understand a textbook. We'll have a race here, guys, because I didn't pull this scripture up, so we'll see if you guys beat me there. John chapter 6. I'm going to wait till my app opens so it's fair. My internet's slow. Made my iPad slow. Oh, come on. Now I know how a pastor feels when technology whips you. I got a backup plan. Technology only get me so far. I must have hit the wrong button somewhere. I'm looking at John 6, 68 through 69. Here we go. All right. Context of the story. Jesus has been out ministering, done some crazy things, said a few crazy things, and everybody left. Everybody went, "What? uh-uh. When Jesus, you was cool until you said that. And then they checked out. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he goes, are y'all going to leave too? Simon Peter answered him. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words, Rhema, of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. I tell my daughter often, I tell a few of you often, that inside the Bible are the answers to life. They are the answers to any life problem that you have. Your kid is on the run, the Bible's got an answer for it. Your husband don't love Jesus, the Bible has an answer for it. You can't seem to find the right job, the Bible has an answer for it. You sick, the Bible has an answer for it. I mean, we can do this all day long. I would bet money that the Bible's got the answer for any problem that we have. I believe it. We have to know how to apply it. You see, what Peter was saying here was, Lord, we've had the scriptures, but you, when you talk, you show us where the answer is. You show us how to take what's in black and white, or I guess in that time, the paper probably wasn't that white. It was on like parchment or something. I don't know. Anyways, you show us how to take what's on the page and apply it to life. And so whenever we talk about, when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, understanding that spoken word, the precursor to the spoken word is understanding the written word. So what I'm challenging you all to do today, and I don't have an altar call planned. I'm actually grateful for what happened here earlier today because the Lord is already moving in that direction. I was so beside myself whenever Pastor brought things together and was like, all right, this is it. You know, the Lord's telling you, you need to claim something. Well, guess what? That's right. That's what I have wrestled, the underlying tone and everything that I have been reading and preparing has been that in your life, many of you have something that you need to lay hold of a promise of God to accomplish. In your life, there is something, there is a promise in this book that will defeat the enemy that is telling you that it can't be done. That is telling you that it is a hopeless situation. That is telling you that there is no answer. There is an answer in that book to do it. So if you will, guys, stand up, please. As we close, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you get, howbeit a week my delivery may have been, that you get what the Lord has been laying on my heart. Because what is important, what is critical, is that you guys understand, that you understand that the answers are here. We must digest them. When we've done that, when that spoken word comes, we'll know exactly how to get past the situation. We'll know exactly. We'll have the unbeatable tool to slay our enemy. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Father, you've given us a good word. Lord, you, in your grace and in your love and in your desire for us to be successful, you have left us a manual that tells us how to crack every code that we might come across. Lord, you have given us this thing that is living, that is breathing. You have given us this book that holds the secrets to life. And you went one step further. You gave us your Holy Spirit. You gave us your Son. You gave us the ability to get the application of your word right. Lord, that sword of the Spirit. Father, I ask for us, for myself, for this body, for those who are hearing this message, Lord, that you would drive in us a hunger for your word. Not just to read it, but to digest it, to understand it, to make it a part of who we are. Lord, that we will be equipped to swing that sword of the Spirit when the time comes. And then, Father, I pray for our ears, the ears of our spirit man. Lord, that when we are facing temptation, that when we are facing spiritual attack, that when it doesn't look good through our natural eyes and our natural ears, hear nothing but a bad report. That, Father, our spiritual ears will be strong enough, that they will be in tune to your voice, to hear your truth from your word. God, that we will apply your word to our lives at the time of attack. Lord, the weapon you gave us to beat the enemy back, the weapon you gave us to push him away. God, I'm asking that you would help us. Help us, Lord. You gave us the word. Help us, Lord, to hear. Help us, Lord, to apply. Father, thank you. Thank you for looking out for us. Thank you for not hanging us out here on our own. Thank you for not hanging us out here, Lord, where we had to figure it out all to ourselves. But Lord, that you have given us your word, that you have never failed us, that you stand by us, and that you want us to be successful. What a picture of your love, Lord. What a picture of your love. Father, as we go from here today, I ask that you root that deep in our hearts, that every one of us will walk out of here with a deeper hunger to understand your word. Father, that we'll be experts at swinging that sword of the Spirit, and we'll be so in tune with your instructions, and Lord, we'll get ourselves out of any bind we find ourselves in. Lord, we love you. Thank you. Now, as we go from here today, Lord,